let us be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to worship you today, we confess that it is so hard for us to trust you. We know the promises you have made to us. We know that Christ is risen and that he proves the truth of those promises by his resurrection. And yet, when the storms of life break in upon us, it is so easy for us to give ourselves over to discouragement or despair. So help us truly to trust in you today, being fully convinced of your love and your power. Help us to live in the light of the empty tomb, even as we offer the prayer that our risen Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 630. Selection 630. Christ teaches prayer, and then he encourages us to pray with some beautiful promises. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. One time, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.
Jesus said to him, this is what you should pray.
Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who has done us wrong, and do not bring us to hard testing. And suppose your friend should answer from inside, Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed, and I can't get up to give you anything. Well, what then? And so I say to you, Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him.
Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will
God's love for us is so great, and He has given us such wonderful promises. Let's celebrate those promises as we turn in our hymnals to selection 421 and remember that God will take care of us no matter what. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 421. Let us stand to sing. We have reminded ourselves of God's great love for us. Now let us say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. For our Minute for Mission today, I have an update from Brett Becker. Now, some of y'all may not know, but Brett is an evangelist ordained and installed by our presbytery to plant a church in New Braunfels, Texas, which is a suburb of San Antonio. And Brett gives us an update. He says, "Hello, everyone. I hope all of you and your churches are doing well. Here is some quick news from Quest EPC." That's the name of the church, Quest Church. He says, "We had a normal Easter with stronger attendance than usual. I was greatly disappointed we didn't have more first-time guests, as we had done a good bit of advertising for an egg extravaganza for kids at the end of the service." I guess that's an Easter egg hunt. Anyway, he says, "Then I walked outside after church for the egg hunt, and there were two or three dozen guests who hadn't come to church but were sitting outside on the patio waiting for the egg hunt." He says, "I was swirling with all kinds of negative emotions, but I quickly chose to take the positive perspective that at least the church had a chance to meet lots of new people. Hopefully a warm welcome might lead them to come check us out sometime. In 23 years of full-time ministry, that was a first." On a more serious note, he says, "We're about to sail into a season of extreme change. My worship leader and administrator is moving home to Louisiana to care for his ailing father. His family is our worship team, so our entire worship team will be leaving. The odds of finding a worship leader anywhere near as gifted as he is, or a team as gifted as his family is, are not good, especially when looking for a part-time person. But I am searching diligently nationwide. Here's our assignment. Please pray for the Lord to bring us a gifted worship leader who is a great recruiter of musicians and singers and a great team player to boot. Is it too much to ask that this person be reformed? I don't think so." And he references Ephesians 3:20. He adds, "I also need prayers for our members to step up in a big way and take on various administrative duties as he leaves, as this is not my strong suit, and I will be terribly overwhelmed if I can't quickly equip members to do a good bit of this. On top of this, my youth leader informed me that he is about to be offered a full-time job at a big church in San Antonio. Lots of teens and their families love him, so please pray we won't have a mass exodus of people following him to the megachurch. His wife runs our children's ministry, so please pray for the Lord to reveal members who can handle these two major areas of church life or to send us the people we need." He says, "The reason I was able to get us into the great location we are currently renting on Sundays is because the new church start that was renting prior to us went through this exact same thing when they were very young. So please pray. And if you know of anyone who might be willing to move here for a part-time worship leader position, or as a volunteer in other areas, please let me know about them, and I'll get to work recruiting." Okay, enough with the challenges we face. I know every church has them all the time. Here is something positive to pray about. The church I served as an interim preacher when I was first starting out on this church planting journey has closed down. They are looking to disperse their remaining funds to a good cause or causes, and I'm going to meet with their board about this, as Quest is a possible recipient. I've almost always been very nervous about funding throughout this adventure, so a gift from this church would be most helpful. Please pray for the Lord to grant us favor in this situation. Also, I'm praying about possibly asking them if they would consider folding into Quest and being our traditional service, as I'd like to start one anyway, and that was their preferred style of worship. I don't want to stretch myself too thin, though, and I worry about tackling a major new initiative in the face of so many changes that will be putting a major burden on me for a time. So please pray for the Lord to give me wisdom about this. Let me know how I can pray for you and your church. I'm eager to serve you in this and any other way I can. Best wishes, Brett Becker." Well, we have a lot to pray about. We have a lot of things to give thanks for. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 431. Selection 431 begins as an encouragement for us to pray, and then it ends as a beginning of a prayer. So let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we sing all four stanzas of hymn 431. Let us stand to sing. be seated. John Newton, you may have recognized that name at the top of the page. That's the man that wrote that most familiar of all hymns, Amazing Grace. He knew a lot about grace. And from reading and singing the words of this prayer, I think we can say he knew a lot about prayer as well. So with these encouragements ringing in our ears, let us go before the Lord in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Well, Lord, here we are. We're coming to you. And we're bringing large petitions. And we bring our large petitions before you, Lord, because we know you are gracious. We know you are good. We know you are loving. And so, O Lord, we would pray because we know you hear our prayers and you will not turn us away when we come to you. All of these things we know from the Scripture. All of these things we are assured of through the cross and the empty tomb. So we come. We come with the confidence of children of God as those bought with the blood of the Lamb. We come to you, O Lord, because we know you hear and answer prayer. And we know that because you've answered so many of our prayers up to this point. We can all point to instances in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, even this past week, where we have seen prayers answered. We've seen people healed. We've seen relationships restored. And so, Lord, we know you can, and we know you will. Do everything that is in accordance with your good and perfect will, everything that we need. And so we come. Lord, we do lift up to you our friends, our loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick. Lord, we pray this day for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, that you would surround them with your comfort. Father, we pray for those who are attempting to spread your word. We pray for our missionaries overseas. We want to pray a special prayer for our brother Andrew Brunson, who had to go back to prison after the hearing last week. Lord, we know that you're with him, and we pray that you would be with him and Noreen and the children as they have yet more waiting to do. We pray for justice. We pray that you would release Andrew from his prison, Lord. Father, we pray for our brother Brett as he is attempting to plant a new church, as you are using him to plant a new church, rather, in New Braunfels. And Lord, he's facing a lot of challenges. So we want to pray first that you would comfort him, remind him of your presence, and grant unto him your peace. But we also pray that you would answer his prayers, that you would bring him a new worship leader and some administrators and some folks to help with the children's ministry and the youth ministry. Lord, sometimes when trials like this come into our lives, they give us a greater opportunity to place our trust in you. And so we pray that you would help Quest Church through this transition to come out of it on the other side with greater trust in you as you provide for them. Let them have more reasons to give you thanks and praise. We pray for these ministry leaders who are moving on, that you would bless them in this next phase of ministry in their lives, whatever that is, ministry to family, ministry to another congregation. Bless them, O Lord. We pray you would bless our little church too. Father, we ask that you would help us to be fit stewards of your grace, to be able agents of your gospel. Lord, we live in a small town in a county where there aren't that many folks here, and we think we know them all, but Lord, we all know people who need to be in church who aren't attending anywhere regularly. And so I pray you would lay folks on our hearts to pray about, to pray for, and then to encourage them to join our fellowship or to worship somewhere. But Lord, that you would use us as agents of your grace, as ambassadors of your good news. This week, give us the opportunity to help meet a need or speak a word of encouragement or invite someone to come and worship with us. We know you are the one, O Lord, who has all the good news, and you've shared it with us. Enable us, Lord, to share that with others. We offer our prayer in the name of the great missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let's worship our God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Great is your faithfulness. All we have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, as we return a portion of those blessings to you today, we pray that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would take us, that you would use us however you will. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today, as we continue our study of the events that took place right after the resurrection, we turn to John's Gospel, 20th chapter, beginning with verse 24, and reading through the end of the chapter. This takes place a week after Resurrection Day, and we'll see what happens. John's Gospel, 20th chapter, beginning with verse 24, reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That was on the evening of Resurrection Day. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to it as we meditate upon it today. When they finally saw Thomas, the rest of the disciples must have stumbled over themselves trying to relate the amazing news. I can imagine it was a little overwhelming for him. Where have you been? You'll never believe it. You're never going to believe it. It happened. Jesus did just what he said he was going to do. He's risen. We've all seen him. He was right here. He was in this room. He's alive. If you've ever had the opportunity to tell someone about an incredible event you have witnessed, you don't have to imagine their excitement. You're never going to believe it, we say. But normally, when we begin a story like that, what we really mean is, now, I know this is really amazing, but it's true. Really, it is. You're never going to believe it. Well, how shocked the disciples must have been as Thomas threw a wet blanket on their enthusiasm when he said, "You're right. I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Now, Thomas' skepticism is breathtaking, isn't it? I mean, how can he not believe these guys? These are his closest friends. These are men with whom he had spent the better part of the last 3 years. Does he think they're lying to him? Does he perhaps think they're suffering from a case of mass hysteria? And weren't they simply confirming what Jesus had predicted would happen? How could he not believe? Worse yet, Thomas doesn't simply say, "I'll believe it when I see it." He goes on to make what must have seemed to all of them to be impossible demands. "I'm not going to believe it until I touch him. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands into those scars." How could Thomas say that? How could he expect his friends not to rebuke him for calling them at best crazy or at worst liars? Well, maybe the 10 gave Thomas a break because they had done the same thing, right? A week earlier, the women came to them and said, "The tomb is empty. He's alive." And they didn't believe it. They also had dismissed Jesus' own predictions of his resurrection. It wasn't until Jesus had appeared to them that they had believed. Maybe we ought to cut Thomas some slack too. Do we really have any room to condemn him? Haven't we also said, "I'll believe it when I see it"? No, perhaps not about the basic facts of the gospel, you know, the things we say in the Apostles' Creed, but haven't we said, "I'll believe it when I see it," where it comes to God's promises? You know, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, don't we tend to say with our attitudes, perhaps, if not with our words, don't we tend to say when trouble strikes, "Oh, Jesus, I'll believe that abundant life stuff when I see it"? Didn't Jesus say, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light"? He said that, right? But in the midst of when we go through trials, when we go through temptations, don't we, with our actions, if not with our words, don't we tend to say, "Well, Jesus, I'll believe that easy yoke stuff when I see it. This is too hard." Yes, it is easy for us, isn't it, to be like Thomas, to doubt the resurrection in our times of crisis. For when the going gets tough, don't we tend to say to Jesus by our worries, if not with our words, don't we tend to say, "Are you really alive? Are you really looking after me now? How can I believe that in the midst of all that I'm going through? The grief, the loneliness, the pain, Yeah, even if we don't doubt the fact of the crucifixion and the resurrection, isn't it all too easy for us to lapse into self-pity when things don't go the way we want them to? Isn't it easy for us to say to Jesus, perhaps with our attitudes, if not with our words, but isn't it easy for us to say to Jesus, Jesus, did you really die for me? Did you really let them drive those nails into your hands and feet for me? Do you really love me? Can I believe what you say? No, I think we get Thomas. I think we understand Thomas. In fact, we understand him all too well, don't we? So, at this point in the sermon, perhaps we would expect an application point like this. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust God's promises. I've heard sermons like that before. Perhaps you have too. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust God's promises to save you, and you'll be saved. Perhaps you've heard sermons like that preached from this text. For years I heard sermons like that, but I would go away from a sermon like that with dissatisfied. Because basically I was being told, have faith. But faith was precisely the thing I needed. How could I have faith when I didn't have faith? And y'all, how can anybody be expected to have faith in Christ if Thomas didn't? I mean, think again about who this guy is. He walked with Jesus for the better part of 3 years. And think about what he saw. He saw Jesus walk on the water. He saw Jesus calm the storm with a word. He helped hand out the bread to the thousands of people after Jesus multiplied what he knew good and well were just 5 dinner rolls and a couple of sardines. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Jesus walked up to that tomb and said, come on out, Lazarus, and he did. He saw all that. He had heard with his own ears Jesus' prophecy that he was going to be raised from the dead after 3 days. And it was Thomas's best friends, people he really trusted, who told him that Jesus was alive. So if Thomas, with all of his personal experience, if Thomas, with all of his close relationships, didn't believe in the resurrection without seeing Jesus, then what chance do any of us have? How can we just muster up faith in Christ by ourselves? Well, I think if we look a little more closely at the story of the guy who we call Doubting Thomas, instead of despair, we can find great comfort here. And the first thing I find comforting in this passage is that Jesus doesn't blame the 10 disciples for their inability to persuade the one. Did you notice that? He doesn't rebuke them. Even though, in the previous passage, he had told them to tell the good news, right? He says, as the Father sends me, I send you. And oh boy, here comes their first convert, and they can't even convince Thomas, their best friend. How could they ever hope to persuade anyone? But the comforting thing here is that Jesus, we find in this passage, Jesus is the great persuader. Jesus is the one who came into the room and persuaded Thomas. It wasn't the 10 that did it, it was Jesus. And y'all, that means there's nothing that you or I or anyone else can do to persuade someone of the good news if Jesus isn't involved in changing their hearts at the same time. That's why prayer must always precede evangelism. Now, yes, we're still responsible for evangelism. We're still responsible to go and tell. In fact, the last verse of this chapter says that's the reason John wrote this book, so that people would read about Jesus and come to believe that he's the Messiah and the Son of God. But John's testimony, even in this gospel, is going to be useless to persuade any unbeliever unless Jesus first comes into the room. What comfort this should give us as we try to share the gospel with others. For we are simply called to present the truth about Jesus in the best way that we can. Now, make no mistake, we're called to give credibility to our words by the way that we live. We're called to demonstrate the reality of the risen Christ through our deeds of love and mercy. But as we go and as we show and as we proclaim, we are not responsible for the results. It is God's job to save sinners. It is God's job to soften hardened hearts. It's God's job to open the eyes of the blind. It is God's job to open the ears of the deaf. And so go and show and share the love of Jesus Christ. But if people don't believe you at first, that's okay. Keep praying for them, and they'll believe when Jesus comes to them, just as he came to Thomas, just as he came to us. So that's the first thing that gives me comfort in this story, is that God is the one who softens hard hearts. God is the one who proclaims the good news. But while we tell this story with confidence, let's also remember the second thing that gives us comfort in this passage, and that is the compassion and the patience of God. The patience of God. Let's not condemn those who don't believe. Jesus didn't do that, right? When Jesus came into this upper room, he didn't berate the ten for their inability to convince Thomas, but he also didn't berate Thomas. Thomas, you knucklehead, why didn't you believe what I told you? No, he didn't say that, did he? No, we see that it was while Thomas was doubtful, it was while Thomas was skeptical, can we be honest, it was while Thomas was more than a little cynical, that Jesus comes to him. And Jesus comes into the room and he gives Thomas exactly what Thomas needs, and he even gives it to him on Thomas's terms. Thomas, you said you wanted to feel my hands. Here they are. Thomas, you said you wanted to feel my side. Here it is. Jesus came to the doubter. Jesus came to the skeptic. And unless Jesus does the same thing for us, unless Jesus comes to us and gives us faith, we won't have it either. Faith is not a precondition for us to come to God. Faith is a blessing God gives to us after he comes to us. Look at what happened to Thomas. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas first, and then Thomas believed. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So the good news is that if God is responsible for the results of the evangelism, the good news is that God is the one who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and God is the author of faith in us as well as in others. But there's another reason for great comfort in this passage, and that is what the gospel does to people. What's the result of the faith that Christ gives to us? Well, when Thomas sees Jesus, he not only believes that Jesus died and rose again. That was the point at issue, right? The disciples said, he's alive. Thomas said, I don't believe it. Well, now he sees it, but that's not as far as he goes. He not only sees his teacher and his friend restored to him, now he sees Jesus in a much fuller way, a much greater way. Thomas does not say, hey, Jesus, I'm great. It's great to see my teacher again. Hey, Jesus, it's great to see my buddy again. No, he says, my Lord and my God. His relationship with Christ is transformed. It's deeper. He had once followed Jesus as a student follows a teacher, but after seeing the risen Christ, Thomas now submits himself completely to Jesus. He says, you are my Lord, you are my God. These are words of submission. These are words of obedience. But this new relationship that transforms Thomas also involves protection and relationship. For Thomas now realizes that Christ is not only the God of creation, the God who spoke everything into existence. He says, "You are my God." He recognizes that Jesus is not only the Lord, the ruler, and the judge of all the earth. He says, "You are my Lord, my protector." And if we trust Jesus, that's the relationship we have too. He's our Lord. He's our God. So how will this sermon end? With a reminder that we all need to have more faith. We do. But if we just go away with that idea, it probably will lead to what I call spiritual navel gazing. You know, encouraging us to look inside of ourselves, wondering whether the doubts we have are great enough to call our salvation into question, wondering, do I have enough faith? Do I have the right kind of faith? Nah, forget all that. It's not about that. Don't try to look inside yourself for assurance. Stop wondering if you have enough faith. Stop trying to muster up faith within yourself. Look at what happened to Thomas. Just trust Jesus. If you need faith, ask Jesus for it. He'll come into the room and he'll give it to you. Just like he came into the room and gave Thomas faith. That's what he does. If you don't believe Thomas, what do we read from Jesus himself in our responsive reading this morning? What did Jesus say to all of us? Ask and you might get it? No. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And he went on, didn't he? Just in case we didn't get it the first time. Everyone who asks will receive. Right? He who seeks will find. The door will be opened to him who knocks. Jesus came to Thomas and gave him faith. Do we honestly believe he won't come to us? Do we honestly believe he won't answer our prayers? For what else did Jesus say in our responsive reading? As bad as you are, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you come to Jesus, if you ask him to give you faith, if you ask him to fill you with your Holy Spirit, he has promised to do that. You come to Jesus, he has promised he will not turn you away. That is a promise we can trust. Notice that Jesus announces a blessing on those of us who do come to him in this way. Remember what he said? He said, "Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen me. You've seen me and you believe. But blessed are those who haven't seen yet have believed." That blessing is for us. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, to trust him. Trust Jesus is the Messiah. Trust Jesus is the Son of God, and he will be our God. Trust Jesus, the Lord of all the earth, and he'll be our Lord. Trust Jesus, and we will be blessed. So, do you want more faith? Don't look inside yourself. Do what Thomas did. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Remember those nails that tore his hands as he paid the price for your sins and mine. Look at the gash in his side a soldier's spear made that he took for you and for me. He went through all of that, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the death. And remember that he laid down his life for all who would just trust him. And remember that he is alive. And he has promised to bless all those who would come to him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your patience with us, that you reveal yourself to us even when we doubt, even when we're scared, even when life doesn't make sense to us, even when we lash out at you. Lord, you are so patient and you come to us. So help us, Lord. Help us to share the good news with confidence, knowing that you are the one who reveals yourself to the lost and the needy. Help us, Lord. Help us trust your promises to be our Lord and to be our God, to protect us and to guide us. And help us, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with faith that we might truly be obedient subjects of your kingdom, loving children of your family, living in the light of your love, living in the light of your grace, because we know you are faithful. And we pray this in the name of the one who comes to sinners, the one who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, the one who softens the hardest of hearts. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. And it is sweet just to trust in Jesus. We'll celebrate that truth as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 312. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we go sharing the good news, trusting that God will open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, trusting that God will give us all the faith that we need in Him, and trusting that God will transform our lives in the reality of the resurrection. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.